So it's amazing what you can do when the boss is away. You know, I think it was the most tweeted, the most comical, the most popular thing that happened on the opening ceremony after all that went on. And I partly play it, that if you can't see the spiritual connotation of that, we really lost it. You know, if you can, then come and tell me, because I've lost it too. It wasn't for that, it was to have a laugh. And it's good to rejoice. And I just wanted to remind you that rejoicing is it's our choice. We choose to rejoice. We can choose to be happy or choose to be sad, whatever situation we're in. And God wants us to be a rejoicing people. I also played it because some of what I want to say this morning is a little bit challenging. And so I thought, let's start light. And inspired are in, so inspired, I hope you enjoyed that bit. I'm going to try and make what I say a little bit more understandable for you. But thank you for being here. And the stuff that I want to say applies to you just as much as anyone who's a little older. I've chosen a title, and Jamie, have we got a time to finish? Because I'm not going to overdo it. I could speak for a long time, so I'm not going to. I might only say half of what I'm going to say, and I'll ask for a time to say it again. We'll be finished by 12. Is that okay? Right. I've chosen a title. I've called it Maintaining Spiritual Passion. And that's it's partly, I pinched it from a book that I read all 20 years ago. But it's something that I think is so important. You know, all of us have those times in our spiritual experience when we experience God or something happens and we feel fired up and we feel excited about God and we feel that the world's our oyster a little bit, and because God's so great, he can do anything, and actually he could probably use me too. And we're going to take on stuff and we're going to change our lives. And in those moments, things are very real to us and things are very positive, and we really believe in what God wants us to do. And then probably like me, as for you, most of the time, we don't feel like that. And you know what? I think it was Jesus' plan that we felt like that all the time. And so there are things that we can do in our lives which help us to maintain that spiritual time, that time when God was feeling close, that time when we felt full of faith and full of love and full of passion and focus for what God wants us to do. And I know in my life, and I'm sure in your life, there's times when you feel just the opposite. And God doesn't seem to be there, and our prayers are not being answered, and we feel a little bit low, and then other things come in, and then after a while, we've kind of lost what we had. And there are things, I think, that God shows us through his word, ways that we can hold on to some of those things. And they are disciplines in our life. And, you know, we need to be disciplined in our lives if we're going to hold on to what God wants. And I want to explain why, and I want to use the parable of the sower a little bit. Maintaining spiritual passion is a kind of a grand title, and don't think for a minute you're going to know at the end of this how to maintain your spiritual passion. It would take months to speak on the topic properly. But I'm impressed by Team GB. I was watching some of the Olympics yesterday and interviewing some of the people who've got gold medals around their necks. And you find out that these people are so focused. They've got one goal in mind. Some of them, they say, this has been the last 4 years of my life. Some of them say, this has been my whole life. It's for this moment. And they talk a little bit about the disciplines and the hardship and everything they've been through. But when they've got that gold medal hanging around their neck, they all say, but it was worth it for this. This was what I was aiming for. This was the prize that I was wanting to get, and I'm so proud to have conquered and to have got it. And we've got a group of people who are doing, well, far better than I ever thought they would, and I'm so pleased to be British that in England we're doing so well, and it's great to see. Some of you will have, I hope none of you missed Jessica Innes last night. Forget, please excuse me if you're not into the Olympics, but to see her running around that track, and even though she fell behind, I knew she was going to win that race because all these people were shouting for her behind her, and it was an amazing victory for her. And others have done these amazing feats, but they've had to be focused, and they've had to be disciplined, and they haven't had to lose where they're going. And then there was a couple of guys who didn't quite make it. And their passion showed just as much in the tears and the fear. Actually, I think they got a silver medal, but it wasn't good enough because of what they'd gone for. And so, you know, Team GB, motivated, passionate, focused, but risky. Because what happens if you don't make it? We started off badly. we have the fastest cyclist in the world, and he didn't even get a chance to run for a gold medal because the thing went wrong. And so it's risky too. And it's risky in our focus for God, because often we don't go for things because we're scared of failing. But, you know, the Bible says when you fail and when you don't quite get there, pick yourself up and go again. And then we don't get it, pick yourself up and go again, because with God's strength and God's grace and God's power, we can do that. And so we need to learn how to tap into continually that grace and that power of God. I think the Apostle Paul would have made quite a good athlete. This is what he says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 to 27. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. You know, gold medals will become things of the past. They might get a name in history, but it will be a fading memory. And that's what Paul's talking about. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, he says, I don't run like a man aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body, I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Paul had that same passion, that same devotion for that upward call of Christ on his life as these athletes have. And he says, you know, what we're going for, and I want to say to you, LifeSpring Church, what you are going for is a crown that will last forever. It's more than a gold medal. It's a crown that will last forever. And the things that we do in this life will have eternal ramifications in heaven. And what we do here will have effect in heaven. That's what he's saying. It's a crown that will last forever. So how much more should we be training our bodies, training our lives, making our lives those sort of lives where we can live on that level with God that he wants us to live all the time, not just in special little places? And that's tough. And I'm going to explain a little bit why it's tough. Let's read Matthew 13, verse 1 to 8 and 18 to 23. This is a parable. A parable was a story that Jesus told to try and demonstrate a point. So they called it the parable. This one's called the parable of the sower. And in Matthew 13, it says this: that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him, and he got into a boat and sat in it. And while all the people stood on the shore, he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell among the paths, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came and the plants were scorched, they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. Then in verse 18, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution come because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it, and he produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. Jesus told these stories in pictures so that people could understand. He talked about a farmer sowing seed, and as when a farmer scatters seed, the wind takes some of the seed into places that he didn't want it to, but most of it goes on the good soil. But Jesus was particularly concentrating on the bits that didn't go in the places it was meant to. And this is a story about the kingdom, because Jesus says the seed represents the word of the kingdom. Now, we need to understand what kingdom means. A kingdom has a king. And we need to be aware that in this world that we live in, there are two kingdoms. We could say in the spiritual world there are two kingdoms, but we don't see a spiritual world. We see a physical world. And the spiritual world affects this physical world. So in this physical world we live in, there are two kingdoms. About 2,000 years ago, a little baby was born in a manger. We remembered that about 6 months ago, and we'll probably remember it again in 6 months. But when that little baby was born, I believe there was a shiver went right through the demonic ranks of hell, because that little baby was a king. And with a king comes a kingdom. So when that helpless little baby was born in a manger, suddenly Satan and all his demonic angels sat up and thought, what's going on? Satan tried his best to eradicate it. I think he thought he had, because he got Herod to kill all the babies 2 years old and under in the whole region. And he probably thought, got him. That's the end of that one. Snuff that one out. About 30 years later, a young man walked into a desert under the power of the Holy Spirit and in obedience to his Father. That man was Jesus. And Jesus wasn't really very well known at this point. But he walked into the desert, it says, in the power, because the Holy Spirit led him into the desert. And all of a sudden, Satan thought again, oh no, he's still around. Because Satan cannot cope with it when we are obedient to the Father. He can't cope when we move in the Holy Spirit. And that sends ripples through his kingdom. It sends worries through his kingdom. And you know, Satan himself came face to face with, he thought, I've got to sort this out. And he came face to face with Jesus, and he knew he couldn't arm-to-arm combat him. They weren't into that sort of stuff. So what he did, he tried three ways to try and tempt Jesus out of his kingly place and to make him disobedient to his Father. And they all failed, and one of them was, he said, Jesus, I'll give you my kingdom. Do you know what Jesus came for? He came for the kingdom of this world. And Satan's saying, I'll give it to you. I'll give you this kingdom if you bow down to me. You see, it was almost tempting, I think, because Jesus probably wouldn't have had to die if he'd taken that kingdom then, there and then. But that would have been the end of his kingdom. Because that kingdom that Satan was offering him was doomed. It was totally doomed because Jesus was there. And so Satan was offering him nothing, really. And he says, you don't bow down to anyone, Satan, but God in heaven. And he resisted those temptations, and he went back and began to destroy the works of Satan in the place where he lived. Everywhere he went, he destroyed the works of Satan. And so Satan had another ploy. His kingdom's still active, you see. He had another ploy. He thought, right, I'll get rid of this bloke once and for all. And 3 years later, he managed to get him on a cross, crucify him, and be shot of him. And I think for 3 days, hell heaved a sigh of relief. But after 3 days, something happened, and that Jesus came alive again. And you know, Jesus didn't even worry about the fact that Satan was putting him on a cross, because something more potent and more powerful, and I say this reverently but with honesty and truth, was going to come out of the death of Jesus. And that was you. That was the church. Because the church is the model, it's the tool that Jesus is going to use to destroy the works of Satan and bring in the kingdom of God. And it's him through us. So I want you to understand, these two kingdoms are still operating. But the kingdom, what was the prayer of Jesus? Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the kingdom of heaven is going to come on earth. It's been decided. It's been decided in all the heavenly realms. The king of the universe has decided that his kingdom is going to come on earth and destroy the kingdom of Satan. Now then, when we look at that, you think, John, this is about the sower, isn't it? I want you to understand that we live in this world with two kingdoms, because I think we so often forget. And the passion that we have and those times of passion for God that we have get drained away because we live out in this kingdom of Satan and we're not realizing it. And we were praying this morning about being a potent force of healing in the places where we are, and we want God to do that. And when we are like that, this world will change and it will sit up and look and realize that we've actually got the answer. But when we're continually sort of dragged down and drained of our spiritual gusto, the world isn't going to notice and we're not going to be effective. So what I want to talk about is a few things that are going to help us be a little bit more effective. We often look at this parable and decide that, well, I've often thought this was a parable about people getting saved. And some people get saved for a little while and then they lose it. Some people don't get saved at all. And some people get saved, but so much goes on in their life that they backslide and turn their backs on God. But actually, it's a word, it says, Jesus said, this is a parable about the kingdom. It's about the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is the rule and reign of God. See you, Christian. And the rule and reign of God doesn't happen out there in this world, okay? Not yet. The rule and reign of God happens in my heart and in your heart. That's where it starts. That's where the kingdom starts. So don't think the kingdom's just going to come. The kingdom's going to come through us. It's going to affect us and our choices. So let's have a look at this. Okay, the first thing I want to talk about is that I think actually we're all going through some of these stages at some time in our lives. We're all going through, I've written them down, the path stage, the rocky places and amongst the thorns, and the 30, 60 and 100-fold times. We all have those times. And what we need to learn to do is to live in the 30, 60, 100-fold bit and learn how to get out of those thorn bits, the path bits and the rocky places. So I want to address those three areas. And I've got about 12 minutes, so I'm probably going to address one of those areas. I'm going to ask our pastor when he comes home if I can have another chance to address the other two areas. So let's look at the first one. The first one in verse 19 of where we read in the parable of the sower, it says, Jesus was explaining what it meant, and he says, when anyone hears a message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in the heart. This is the seed sown along the path. So we do not understand it, and because we don't understand it, the enemy snatches it away. So what stops us from understanding the message of the kingdom? Well, I've got a whole host of things here, but they could probably come down to one word, which is pride. Now, I don't necessarily think we're a proud bunch. Please don't get me wrong. But we all have pride to some extent. You know, sometimes I come to God and I say, Lord, I'm really sorry for yesterday, for the sins I committed, for the stuff I did. You know, I was out of order. And then I start thinking, oh, what were they, Lord? And slowly the Holy Spirit just shows me a few things that I need to check up on. And sometimes, you know, I think we think, well, actually, we didn't do a sin today. Actually, I think I've gone all week without sinning. Actually, yeah, I mean, it's good to confess, but if there's nothing to confess, well, you know, pretty good bloke. And the Bible reminds me that actually we all sin and we all come short of the glory of God. We all sin. We all need to come back to the Father. We all need to come back to Jesus and confess the stuff that's around us, the stuff that's got hold of us, the things that have changed our mind wrongly. We need to be in that constant state of confession. That's one way, actually, which we defeat the enemy, and the kingdom of God comes into our minds. So pride. We hear a word, or God says something, or whispers something to us, and we think, well, we know that already. That's a tough thing to say. I've heard this already. God can't reveal anything else to me because I know all about that. Now, we don't say that, because if we said that, we wouldn't go there. But if somebody's saying something in a cell group or in a teaching or me, yeah, okay, I've heard that. No, that is pride. God wants to reveal more to you. God wants to open your mind a little bit more. If you think you've got it, that's a sin. Confess that, open your mind, let's go somewhere. We don't agree with it. You know what we do when we don't agree with something somebody says? We shut it off. Don't agree? Okay. I'm right, they're wrong. Or we both agree to disagree. And it doesn't go any further. You see, it's snatched away. Whatever God has tried to say, it's snatched away because we don't agree with it and we've shut it off. It's snatched away. I know what's right and they don't. Or we know what's right, he doesn't, or she doesn't, or something like that. And it's snatched away. And we miss it. And the enemy is able to snatch it before it's even got anywhere into our minds. We become unteachable. You know, in many areas we become unteachable. We get unteachable in areas where we think we're good. And yet God is so much bigger, so much more amazing. Even cutting down trees, God knows a million times more than I do about it. Because I can always learn. Because he's so great. His wisdom is so vast. And we always need to stay teachable. You will never know it, I tell you. There will always be more to know. Never think, I've heard it, I know it, I don't need to listen to this. I know what I think. I'm strong. No, that's unteachable. That's pride. We need to get rid of that because pride stops us hearing the word of God and stops it being sown into our hearts. We may feel we're more spiritually discerning and have more experience. I've been a Christian 30 years. That guy in my cell group only came to the Lord last week, and he's telling me that I should, you know, that kind of thing. No, we all need to learn from each other. Do you know what Jesus said? Jesus said this. He said, where is it? Here it is. Unless you become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Little children, I wanted to do that thing, Jamie. I wanted to get my little grandson up here because he's really good at this. And he'd come running across. And he wouldn't care that you lot were there, because if he saw me or his dad or his mum or his grandma or somebody else there, he would come running across and he jumps, leaps straight into your arms. That's how we need to become. It's simple. It's passionate. It's focused. It's effective. It's like little children. And God wants us to be like little children so that we hear his word and we hear what's behind it and we hear what he's trying to say to us and we don't just get rid of it and say, well, we've been there before. We're more experienced. Because what we're really saying is, I know more than God. Now, we wouldn't say that. I know you wouldn't say that. But God speaks through little children. He speaks through experienced people and he speaks through inexperienced people. Because God is God and he does it his way. Just a few examples of the kind of stuff. You know, the principles that Jesus taught are not principles that we exercise in our lives because they seem extreme. But Jesus taught them. And if we're going to maintain our spiritual passion, we need to know what Jesus taught. Some of us need to have a look at it, need to read this book, find out what he said. But we need to understand them, and then they begin to get into us, and we begin to live by them. Then your spiritual passion stays, because it's fired up daily by Jesus. Here's some things he said. These are extreme. This is in, I've just taken a few things from Matthew's teaching in chapter 5, 6, and 7. He's talking about murder. I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment as if he has murdered him. We still get angry. Jesus said, don't get angry. But you don't know what it's like, Lord. You never had, actually, he probably did have. You never had people, yes, he probably did. They let him down. They betrayed him. They spoke against him. They put him on a cross. He knows what it's like. Did he get angry with them? No. We feel righteous in getting angry with people, but Jesus said, don't get angry with people. You know, it's far easier. This is, I don't know if it's in the Bible, this. I haven't found it in the Bible. It's far easier just to let it drop. I had somebody I was speaking to, and he was in my cell, and he spent a whole cell texting somebody who owed him some money. And he was just completely out of it. And I said, look, just drop it. Ah, but you don't know how much they owe me. I said, yeah, but look at what it's causing you. How are you getting on with your girlfriend? You know, what does she think? Well, she says, I'm off the planet at the moment. I said, look, this isn't good. Just forgive him. Release that. Let it go. And see how you feel. He did it. And he ran, he said, I can't believe it. It's just gone. I feel great. I said, yeah, but you're so much, many pounds shorter, aren't you now? It was thousands or something. He said, yeah, but it doesn't really matter now. Because I'm feeling good again. Just let it go. Don't be angry. Angry, it just makes us worse. It doesn't make them feel any worse. Actually, sometimes people like that feel better when you get angry because they can see they've upset you. Don't get angry. Jesus said, don't get angry. It's like murdering them. Don't get angry. We still get angry, don't we? Jesus, you don't understand. This made me angry. Don't get angry. Be cool. Chill out. It's all right. God's in control. No point in getting angry. Here's another one. Oh, if you're offering your gift at the altar, that's basically coming here to church to worship, and somebody's got something against you, leave church and go and sort it out with them. Ah, don't always do that. He didn't mean that. Not every time. Goodness me. Well, I'd never be at church. I'd always be out there sorting stuff out. Probably a bit better if we did. I'm not sure how acceptable our gifts are to Jesus if we don't do what he says. Don't let those things get in our way of our this beautiful time we have of honoring and exalting Jesus. He says, if you've got something against somebody, sort it out. Don't come here and try and offer me your praise when you haven't done what I've told you. But we still come, unfortunately, with our grievances against people, and we sit here and sing. And sometimes we wonder why we're losing our spiritual passion or it's not going right. Do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other one also. Absolutely no way. If somebody attacks me, I'm going to get them. That's right. Moses said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That's in the Bible. But Jesus quoted it and said, hang on, I'm changing that now. Things are different. I've come. New kingdom. This is my kingdom. If somebody hits you, turn the other cheek. It is tough, isn't it? This isn't how we live. Well, actually, it should be. It's not how they live out there. Different kingdom. They don't live like this out there. If you go and hit someone out there, he'll probably clobber you. Fine, that's his kingdom. We don't live in that kingdom, but we do, you see. And that's why we lose our spiritual passion. If somebody upsets us, we're aggrieved with them. We're angry with them. We get angry. If somebody does something against us, we'll likely do something against them, or we won't forgive them. Forgive them. Be chill. Jesus was so cool. He just lived a cool life because of the way he was. He talks about prayer. He doesn't say if you feel like praying. He says when you pray, when you give, when you fast. Praying, you know. Well, it's so ineffective. It doesn't do anything. Why? You know, I'd be better off getting on with the job than praying about it. Well, actually, we wouldn't. Actually, you're far better praying first, and then you'll probably find you'll get on with the job absolutely fine. Fasting. That went out ages ago. No, I know most of us know about that, and a lot of us are fasting. But it's a good thing to do. Why is it so good, John? It isn't so good, but it's good because it's obeying Jesus. That's why it's good. You don't have to know anything else. Just do it because Jesus said. It's good for you because Jesus said do it. When you give and, you know, maybe this is a bit of pride I need to get rid of, but I think there's some of the biggest givers in the church in Reading, in this church. That's good to give. We know it's good to give. I've heard testimony after testimony of people who have given and given lots, and God's given them, showered them with blessings and all sorts of stuff. Don't stop giving. It's good to give. And he says, you'll lay up treasures in heaven where moths and rust don't destroy it. It's real. It's forever. That's the kind of treasure we want. And you know what? There's something that makes you feel really good inside when you've got treasure in heaven. As you're laying up stuff, as you're giving, as you're doing all the stuff Jesus wants, do you know what? You're laying up treasure in heaven. It's what Jesus said. I didn't say it. Jesus said it, but I believe it. And I believe I'm storing treasure in heaven. I don't know how much I got. It might only be a little bit up for now, but I'm going to keep trying to store up more treasure in heaven. Because pensions are rubbish, I tell you. We had a chap speak in our cell group, and he was very good, and he was talking on the greatness of God. And he said, you know, sometimes I look at my life and think I've spent most of my life saving up for the bit when I'm a bit older and can't earn. But he said, in the whole greatness of God, it seems so futile. Actually, God's the God of tomorrow. We can't determine what tomorrow happens, what comes and what goes. God's the God of tomorrow. Let's invest in him and our future. Will be secure. Completely gone off all my notes. Where are we up to? I think, you know, Paul calls us aliens in this world. And, you know, when I've often stated that and said that and prayed that, and I think it's a bit over the top, Paul, aliens in this world. You know, aliens we think are weird creatures and stuff. But what he's saying is we are so different from what the world's system and values are. And so often I and you get our value systems from there. We determine what's good and bad by what they say, not by what this says. And this is completely upside down to what the world says. And because we don't live by this and we live by them, we lose our spiritual passion. We lose our passion for God. And God wants us to restore it and bring it back. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. What does he mean? This world does not agree with me and the kingdom I'm bringing in. It's not there. Because in this world, you'll have trouble. You know, I quite like a lot of values of this world. I'm being honest here. And I've got to change those values. I like some of the things they do. I mean, the Olympics, I think it's fantastic. Oh, you know, but, and it is, and it's all good. It's all good stuff. But when it becomes too much, we've lost it. When we become embroiled in something that isn't God, we lose our passion. That's what this world does. And you know, they have to embroil themselves in something because they haven't got God. We need to find our resources, and everything we need is in God. It's not out there. You know, people say, oh, need a break. Need a holiday. That's what the world says. And somebody at the G12 conference said, I don't think holidays are biblical. And I immediately went, yeah, I agree with most of what you say. And somebody next to you, I don't have to agree with everything he says, do we? I'm not sure. I can't find spare time in the Bible anywhere. I don't know if Jesus had any spare time. What's spare time? Well, it's my own time. Ah, your life belongs to Jesus. Oh, yeah, but you know, it's my own time. You know, they give us temporary relief. And I have my holidays, I watch my telly, I have my hobbies, but they've got to be held in the right place. And it's when they get out of balance, we lose our passion. It draws us down, and we spend all this time chasing after stuff that we think will make it better, but it doesn't. So we chase after something else. And that's what the world does. In this world, you'll have trouble. To me, that's trouble. Chasing after stuff that doesn't actually do what you want it to do. And we get tired. And do you know what? Jesus knew that. And he said, when you're tired, book up a little holiday to Greece, sit on a beach, have a few beers, chill out, and you'll feel better. No, he didn't. He could have said, go to Greece and come and see me on the beach, and I'll give you rest. See, we're not against holidays or stuff like that. But Jesus said, when you're tired, come to me, and I'll give you rest. And you will find rest and peace for your souls. You know, this world is searching for that. And we got the answer written down there. And we still go out there to look for it at times. I do, I know. It's hard work. I get tired, I get busy, and I'm learning to find rest by coming to Jesus. And you feel restored. The passion comes back, the focus, the excitement. The church is going to bring in the kingdom of God. And we are going to be a part of it. And I just want to help you a little bit understand that this kingdom out there, the kingdom of Satan, it drains you, makes you busy, makes you unproductive. There's none of that 30, 60, 100-fold in there. I want to be part of the kingdom of God. I want to devote my life to him, not to that stuff. And I want to be somebody who stands up in heaven with my gold medal, said it was worth it. It was tough. The world didn't agree with how I lived or my morals or how I worked my life out. I got treasure in heaven, and no one can ever take that away, and it'll be forever. And it's exciting. They're good promises. It's not all, oh, God, do this, do that, no pleasure. It's all pleasure. You know, at God's right hand are pleasures forevermore. If we live in his presence, we live in those pleasures forevermore. It's our choice. I can't make you, I can't make me. God won't make you. He might make life a little bit tough to help you find it, and he does that to all of us at times, but he wants us to find that place in him where we come to, we find our rest, we find our passion, we find our focus, and we're going to win. Amen. And we will conquer. Amen.